31 and Matthew 2. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And then in Matthew 2:16-18, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Please be seated.
Jesus repeated, advanced, and fulfilled the history of Israel in the climax of his work. Believe it or not, we've come to the fourth Sunday of Advent. Tomorrow evening is Christmas Eve. We gather at 5:30 to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ. And our emphasis this year has been on the four prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah that Jesus himself had no power to control, because at the time of their fulfillment, he was either but an infant or a child. All four are found at the end of Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. First, we looked at Isaiah 7:14, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Then Micah 5:2, he was born in Bethlehem. And then last week we uncovered a more obscure passage, Hosea 11:1, that Jesus was born to run. And finally today, another passage in a similar vein, Jeremiah 31:15. We've heard it a couple of times already. Jesus was born to die. This fourth passage finds a parallel to Herod's slaughter of baby boys in and around Jerusalem in the exile of the Israelites and the exile of the Israelites by the Babylonians in the 5th century B.C. And for the very first time, Matthew actually speaks the name of the prophet he is citing. It's Jeremiah, one of only three times Jeremiah is mentioned in the entire New Testament, all by Matthew. This prophecy concerning the events surrounding the birth of Jesus is similar to last week's passage in Hosea 11, in that it's really not a prophecy so much as it's Matthew's use of typology. The Jeremiah exile event is connected to the Matthew birth narrative and is said to point to it. That's how that works. Likewise, at first blush, we struggle with Matthew's interpretation, kind of like we did with Hosea last week. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through this passage today. Pray with me. Lord God, you remind us in these prophecies that the darkness of the world and the darkness of ignorance and doubt cannot overcome your life-giving word. And so may your Holy Spirit, who first inspired these words of Scripture, shine your light and once again, awaken us to the hearing and the living out of this truth, this radiant truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Matthew's use of Hosea 11:1 in the verses preceding our text for today, last week's prophecy, prepares us for this quote in Matthew 2:17-18, Mark just read them, I'll read them again. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, there's a long story about the use of Rachel here metaphorically as the mother of all Israel. She was buried not far from this location as she herself was returning to the promised land with her family, having died along the way. Now, for Matthew, the quote comes right after the account of Herod ordering the death of all the infant and the toddler boys in and around Bethlehem. His odious purpose, this horrible crime that he commits against his own people, has been, of course, to eliminate the child that the prophets foretold would be born as the Messiah and the King. Herod sees this as a threat. The birth of this child being confirmed by the Magi from the east, Herod had sent them on to find the baby to worship under an agreement that they would return to him and give him a report of the child, the location of where he could find him, so he could go worship the baby himself. A lie, of course. But as has been the case now for thousands of years of biblical history, the evil intent of sinful men to thwart the sovereign plans of God is no match for the Creator of the universe. So the Magi are warned in a dream to alter the course of their departure, and they don't return to Herod. In retribution, Herod orders all the boys in and around Bethlehem, age 2 and under, which is giving us, of course, some kind of indication of the age of Jesus around the time of the Magi's arrival. Somewhere between 6 and 23 months. Jesus is that old at this particular time when the wise men come. Herod orders all the boys 2 and under, therefore, to be killed. Now, this is where our Jeremiah quote comes in Matthew's Gospel. Taken from chapter 31, the prophet is speaking about the time when God's people of Judah were taken captive by the Babylonians. The exile, the second exile, most likely, when the foreign armies came, they attacked Jerusalem, they destroyed the entire city, including the temple, they took the people out of the location where the city had been, to the small town of Ramah, just north of where Jerusalem was located. And there, some of the men, young and old, were sent off to join the military. The rest of the people were sent off to various parts of the Babylonian Empire, intentionally split apart from their families, from one another, in order to disperse them and to demoralize the conquered people. And so, as you can imagine, the scene here at Ramah was one of great anguish, to say the least. So let's pause and let's just think about this for a moment. Your home is destroyed. If there are survivors in your family, you are taken away from your place and you're separated from one another without the prospect that you will ever see one another again. There would be weeping of the kind that we have never heard. Devastated families torn apart. So, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew recalls this event. And even we can see how he would want to connect it here to the families that are being torn apart by the death of the young infant sons in the community under the ruthless rule of this horrible King Herod. There is weeping and there is crying now over the dead and the dying children. But just as in the Hosea quote earlier, it's impossible for us to get the full story if we don't see what else is happening in the Jeremiah passage. And we've been in chapter 31 of Jeremiah already a couple of times this morning in our corporate prayers and affirmations. And so you might already know that if we were to read the entire chapter 31 of Jeremiah in its entirety, we'd discover that the tearing of the families The tearing apart of these families during the exile in verse 15 is the only sour note in the chapter. Not that it is not sour enough, as it is, but there is a greater significance in what is happening that we catch even if we hear the next couple of verses. So listen to Jeremiah 31, verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. Now we know that this doesn't happen for years to come, that this promise is initially fulfilled by God. But the point here is that God has not forgotten his people in their misery. While the destruction of the nation of Judah and Israel before them is a direct result of their sin, their disobedience, their failure to be the chosen people of God as he had directed them to be, worshiping false gods, intermarrying with the pagan people around them, overall not trusting in Yahweh but in themselves and in foreign powers for their strength, for their protection, God will rescue and save them yet. This is the good news. That's good news for us. That we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, God's chosen people, that in the midst of our misery, in the midst of our suffering, God has not forgotten us. And even while we were yet sinners, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That is the good news of the gospel. And this good news is not just that God has not forgotten them, and that they will one day return to the land. It's therefore good news because it announces that a new relationship will be formed between God and his people. And this new relationship is what we call the new covenant in Christ. So what is Matthew saying exactly? How does this relate to me and you? Well, Matthew, again, guided by the Holy Spirit and quoting Jeremiah, is saying that in the tragedy of the death of the sons in Bethlehem, yes, the pain is real, but amidst the pain, there is hope. The hope is for the future, and the hope has been pointing to Jesus Christ. The typology here is this: in Christ, the exile is over. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because we thought that the exile ended when the time of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra came along. At the time of the building of the second temple, the return of the Jews to the land. But no, not entirely. Because Matthew, through God the Holy Spirit, tells us this morning that it is Jesus who ultimately ends the exile. And he says it in the context of mourning and death. Now, given the death of my mother-in-law, and thank you, all of you in the entire congregation, for all of your support. Flowers, fruit basket. Many of you who came to the visitation, the funeral, and the prayers of all of the rest of you. But given that most in Sasha's family do not profess Christ, there are people dying outside of a relationship with God all around us. And we have never been more aware of this than we have this past week. And yet, we have hope. We have hope. There is hope in the midst of suffering and trial. There is life in the midst of suffering and trial. What is the hope? What is the life? Matthew tells us right here in chapter 2, behold, this is the end of chapter 1, I guess, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph called him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so with the coming of Jesus, a new covenant is beginning. Jesus will heal our hurts. He will overcome our sin. He will conquer our death. Our exile from God is over. God spared the Messiah from Herod's massacre so that Jesus would live, so that he would complete God's will for his life and for the redemption of all of the creation through his atoning death, paying for the sins of men. And as a result of this good news, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are free. We are free to fulfill God's will for our lives. We are free to boldly declare the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and his life, his burial, his death, and his resurrection. And we are free to go about serving others in the name of Christ. We confess this morning in our time of corporate confession that we don't do that well. We don't do it enough. My family has received much in terms of your love and your concern over these last couple of weeks. I know the groaners would say the same. Others around us. So we have been encouraged by you all to live out the Christian life, to reciprocate what we have received in the name of Christ to others. That is the spirit of Christmas. That is what we rejoice. That is why we have hope. Let's pray. Strengthen us, O God, for this task. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to dig deeper in it, to hear the connections that Matthew has made for us through the inspiration of your Spirit. Lord, it has been good this Advent season to see what is behind these prophetic words in the Gospels. And so in the power of your Spirit, the power to bring good news to the poor and lift blind eyes to sight and loose the chains that bind those who are in bondage, claim your blessings for us, your people. Keep us faithful. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory and we feast with all of your saints in the joy of your eternal presence. Through Christ, with Christ, being in Christ and in the unity of the Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever.
We respond by rising heart and body to number 139, I Wander As I Wander.
Thank you.
the benediction. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Go in peace.